So this morning, you may be seated. This morning, we're not going to be too long. I'm just going to reflect on a few thoughts that I penned down, and we'll take it from there. So many of us know that mothers are everything, right? Mothers are teachers, they're cleaning ladies, they're disciplinarians, which children don't like at all. They're gardeners, they can mow the lawn. Believe me, some mothers can mow the lawn. They're nurses, they're psychologists, they're counselors. They are chauffeurs. They're also your coach. They're your homework supervisor. And they are the developers of your personality. Do you know by the age of 2, 90% of a child's vocabulary is developed? And do you know that the child's personality is shaped by age 2? So mothers are the developers. They mold your vocabulary, right? They shape your attitude, right? And mothers are also that soft voice when you're throwing your tantrum and when you fall down and get hurt that says, I love you, right? All mothers are also a link to God. That's the greatest part. Mothers are a link to God because every skill that they have that they impart into you comes from the grace of God, right? And that is the first impression that the child would have of a mother's love today. Mothers are all these things and much, much more. You know so many other things that your mother is to you. So this is a mother for you, church, full of love, full of compassion, right? And the sad part is that many mothers don't make any time for God. And when you don't make time for God, as CJ spoke, He is the resource. And when you don't draw from the resource, you are empty. And when you are empty, you have got nothing or the bare minimum to impart to your child. So it's so important for us to understand that we must not just neglect the weightier things. You know, we spend a lot of time on the child's education, on the child's career, on their acquisitions and insurance. We spend so much of time on everything that a child needs to be able to live in prosperity here on the earth. But they are devoid of any aspect of spirituality. So today I want to encourage mothers, especially the young mothers today. Please, Bible says in Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up your child in the way he should go. And when he is grown, he will not depart. So there might be a slight deviation somewhere down the line, but a child will always come back. So today we must understand that the mother sets the mood for the home as well. Women go through motherhood, they have the greatest opportunity of molding the future of a child. And as you would see that mothers don't just mold the future of a child, mothers mold the whole future of the home, right? Because minus a mother from a home, it is very difficult to navigate. It's very difficult to nurture, right? Children have a way of being, connected to mothers. And I know Freud said this. He spoke about the Oedipus and the Electra complex, where the Oedipus complex, where a son is automatically naturally attached to the mother. And the Electra complex is where a daughter is naturally attracted and attached to the father. So you see, there's an attachment that takes place, but in the formative years of a child, there's always a deeper and a greater quest of the attachment to the mother. The Bible tells us that the mother's heart knows no boundaries, right? Her love simply cannot be denied. And so today I want to give you an example of that. Some of us, you know, we don't know that much in our Bible. So whenever you hear of a new character, please install it inside your mind. Let it stay there. So at any other time, 5 years down the line, if somebody asks you, who's this Bible character? Then you'll know who it is. Okay. So I want to take an example from 2 Samuel chapter 21. A lady by the name of Rizpah. R-I-Z-P-A-H, and she was a concubine of King Saul, right? Not the real wife. You know, those days, it was not God ordained, but those days, kings decided to take many wives, like Solomon had 500 wives, I think, okay? So, yeah, and he had concubines as well. So I don't know how he managed like 1,000 people, but anyway, right? Napoleon said, the fate of a child is always the work of a mother. So even natural people that were not connected to God, they could see the heart of a mother. So we read about Rizpah, and she was not a very nice woman. Why? Because she had two illegitimate children from King Saul, right? She had two sons. And then we find out then when at the time when David ascended onto the throne, and later on in David's reign, we find that the nation of Israel went into famine and went into drought. And then David went before the Lord and he inquired from the Lord, why is the nation of Israel going through this drought and going through this famine? And the Lord answered David because his predecessor was Saul. And God specifically and distinctly said, David, it's all as a result of King Saul. During the reign of King Saul, what did he do? He unjustly slew the Gibeonites, right? Unjustly did it. And because of that, there was a curse that came upon the land. And so the blood of the Gibeonites had to be avenged. You can't just go and do things and think it's fine with you. It has to be avenged. You have to make restitution. You have to ask for forgiveness. You must go and plead your case. You must be able to repent. And so that's what happened. So David, he summoned the Gibeonites because their blood had to be avenged. So he summons the Gibeonites and he asks them to come. And he says to them, what is it that must be done? What would you require to satisfy this blood guilt? And guess what? The Gibeonites said, there's one thing that we want. We want seven sons from the house of Saul to be killed. Seven sons, right? They demanded the seven sons and then David handed them over. So the Gibeonites put them to death. And what did they do? They openly hung them up in the gallows. And that was against is the Israelite law. Okay? Because in Israel, nobody was allowed to be kept in the open. Everybody had to have a proper burial. Right? And that is when Rizpah comes back into the picture. She comes back into the story. Right? She goes to the execution site. And she begins a very sad and lonely vigil. Right? Some of you could be so attached to a kid that dies. You are inconsolable. You'll probably go to the child's graveside every day just to mourn. So what happened to this mother when she saw that her two sons were left out into the open? The Bible tells us that she goes right to this place where they were executed or hung up on the gallows. And this mother goes and she pleads a case in prayer. She goes and she cries. She goes and she laments, right? And what happens? The Bible tells us that vultures came during the day and scavengers came during the night. So which means this woman did not leave day and night. And remember, Israel had famine and Israel had drought. She was not interested in water. She was not interested in food. She decided to stay at this graveside. And the Bible said she drove away the vultures during the day and she drove away the scavengers during the night. Probably jackals, I don't know what came, right? She refused to let their bodies to become food for scavengers. Now that's the heart of a mother. That's the love of a mother. But I want to take it a little bit further, right? The Bible says she determined in her heart that she will go through this vigil as a lonely woman. As all alone, she did not ask for any company. She did not ask for anybody to come with her. She goes alone. And evidently, something happened. This provoked the conscience of David. One woman, and a woman that was a promiscuous woman, I might call it, because you're having relationships out of wedlock, right? This woman provoked the heart, not of just any person. She provoked the heart of a king, right? And what did David do? David sent for the remains, not just of her two sons, but also for Saul and Jonathan, because they were amongst these people. And a king, you know, the Bible tells us David was a man after God's heart, right? Even when he cut the little garment from Saul, he was ripped in his inner man. He put someone to death because of killing one of Saul's sons. That is how much David loves Saul. That is when he said, touch not the anointed of God. So it grieved him for what the Gibeonites had done, to take a king and leave a king to lie openly in a marketplace. And David goes and he summons Saul and Jonathan, both that were slain in battle, so that they could get a proper burial. And so the nation of Israel at last, they were given a chance to properly mourn King Saul. All right? God had compassion by allowing this to happen as well. The heart of David was stirred because if he did not have the Spirit of God inside him, then he would be hardened, callous, and cold. But the Spirit of God stirred him up to have compassion to go out. So when David heard what this mother did, the Bible tells us that that compassion within him, or her compassion for her children and her love for her children, compelled him to do this act that he did. So her heroism came at a personal cost, tremendous personal cost. And let's look at some of the costs that she could face. She faced the threat of violence herself for death defying the king. She faced being dead herself. Because you know something, when the king gives an order, or when the Gibeonites gave an order and the king steps back, then nobody is allowed to go to this woman and say, you know what, you can't go there. But it was allowed. She risked herself from the perils of the sword coming upon her for her to die, right? Also, she risked violence because somebody could have beaten her up. You're not allowed to defy the king's order. And that is something that she did. She defied the king's order, where the rules were set that nobody goes in front of these seven men that were dying. It reminds me a little bit of the woman, who touched Jesus' garment. And you know, that type of faith. This lady had faith against all odds. She broke through the barriers and she said, I will go and protect these two children of mine. They will not become food for scavengers. Their bodies will not be eaten up because I am a mother that will show them immense love. It speaks about the persistence that this mother had. And that's the persistence that God is looking towards us today. Today, will you allow your children to be eaten up by vultures and scavengers? Because there are vultures and scavengers out there. We're not looking at them in the physical sense. But look at what's going on right now in this very, very evil season. Everything almost that's out there is to destroy your kids. The programs, I was chatting to Anthea, the programs that are designed on TV right now is terrible. There are so much of incantations and so much of demonic manifestations, and you don't know sometimes why your child starts behaving differently. There are so many games through video games, through Xbox and stuff, and your children do not even want to leave these games. It is designed to get your child to be obsessed with it. When your child has an obsession with something, you must know that there is probably another spirit behind it. Maybe it's very nice and the child likes to do it, but sometimes and more often than ever, there's a spirit behind it that gets your child to do that. Also remember, because of her affiliation and allegiance to the defeated house of Saul, it was a rebellious action that she did. Rebellion, right? Because nobody wanted to know anything about Saul's house anymore. That is why there were seven people from Saul's house that was destroyed. But she even defied that, right? She also defied the fact that it was a famine-stricken land. You sitting there day and night guarding vultures and scavengers. Who's going to bring you water? Who's going to bring you food? This woman defied all of that. Can we come to a place of defying everything to make sure that our kids are well protected? Today, mothers, I want to appeal to all of us. Let us do what we have to do to be that complete, complete protective edge over our children. You know, Proverbs 31 speaks a lot about what a virtuous woman should be. There's so many things that comes out from Proverbs 31. And some of these character traits or this virtuous traits that we see in Proverbs 31, we can now apply it to Rizpah in what she did, right? We don't know how Rizpah ended. Okay, the Bible doesn't record to us, but we don't know in the process of time whether this woman changed. But let's look at what characteristics that we as mothers today can have, right? If you look at verses 11, 12, and 23, the Bible tells us she is trustworthy and devoted, One that can be trusted, not just with their children, trusted with their husband, trusted in the family, trusted in the marketplace. Devoted. People must know you to be someone that's wholly devoted to the cause of what you believe in. Right? She has her husband's confidence and announces his reputation. Sits at the marketplace. Her husband sat at the gate. The husband was well known at the marketplace at the gates because one woman knew how to carry the name of her husband well. How to walk tall. How to be resolute. How not to defy him. Right? She's a woman of diligence and wisdom. More than anything else, we need wisdom in this season to help us to journey life. And the Bible tells us she was a diligent woman and she was full of wisdom. And where does wisdom come? Wisdom comes from learning how to fear God. Because fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we need to get that type of wisdom. Not the sensual wisdom, because there's also the wisdom of the earth. And we don't want to walk in the wisdom of the earth. We want to walk in the wisdom of God. The Bible says Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. So wisdom is Christ today. The Bible says she's also not afraid to work. She's a wise shopper and she plans ahead. How many of us in the crisis that's coming, because famine is coming on the land, right? There's a famine of the word. There's famine of natural water, famine of natural food. How are we going to navigate these crises? As you as a wise woman, are you looking for ways to save? Are you looking for ways to shop and buy wisely? Are you looking to get non-perishable goods that have expiry dates running long into 2025? The other day I picked up a can of Bull Brand. I look under, I see its expiry date is 2026. Maybe it's good to buy a couple and put on. Do not become a freak. The Bible says he will not see the righteous go hungry. But God expects us to use wisdom. So the Bible is telling us that if this Proverbs 31 woman knew how to plan ahead, then we too as a church must plan ahead. Don't wait for crisis to hit us and then we are like scavengers running everywhere to see where we can get a handout. Okay? She's also a giving person, verse 20, and she extends a hand to the poor. In other words, when you know how to plan ahead, you'll always have sufficient to give to others. Those that don't plan and don't have a supply, you wouldn't know how to give to others. She takes care of the family needs, but she also takes care of the needs of the poor. She's dependable. You give her anything, you know it'll get done. It doesn't sit in file 13 and it doesn't wait indefinitely. Okay? So she's dependable. You can rely upon her. Right? And she's always got a plan. When adversity comes, she's got a plan. Like Rizpah. When adversity came, she had a plan. The plan was, I will lay my life down. If they kill me, whatever they want to do to me, I am ready to die for my sons, but dare them be eaten by scavengers. She knows how to lay her life down. And mostly, she is a woman who loves the Lord, right? She's guided and directed by God's word. That's most important. More than anything else, she knows how to rely on God's word. Now, Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment. And then he gives you something else in the same verse. It says, and forsake not the law of thy mother or your mother. Okay? There's a law that God has given to mothers. And mothers teach their children. And God is saying two things. There's a commandment that comes from the father, but there's a law that comes from the mother. And he says, don't forsake the law of the mother. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 6, the Bible says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What are you supposed to do, mother? Teach them, not anyhow. Teach them diligently to your children. And then he asks to do four things. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So mother, you are a nurturer today. The instruction, maybe this is actually the law that God has given you to install into your child. Deuteronomy 6:6. Right? If you read verse 8, it will say, bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Right? So two ways you can look at it. Your natural house, doorways and gates, and your spiritual man. Right? What is the gate to you? It's a gate to your heart. So God is telling you, get all of these laws, mother, and install them into your child. You can't sit every day and not do anything. You can't just be happy that your kid woke up, they brushed their teeth, they had their breakfast, you didn't even play, they shipped off to school, they come back from school, they have so much of homework, they done with their homework, they watch a little TV, they tired, you sleep, they sleep, and day in and day out, there's nothing going into your children. Deuteronomy 6:6 is giving you an instruction, right? Proverbs 6:20, it says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. And if you don't have a law from your mother, obviously, there's nothing. If your mother gave you the law and you forsake it, then you know what? You're in error. But if your mother gave you nothing, there's nothing for you to forsake. So mothers, I want to encourage you today. Let's see. Proverbs 31:27 says, she watches the way of her household. That's the law of the mother. That's a huge input into her husband and children. She watches the way of her household. What is this way that she must watch? How they live, how they behave, how they are filled with God, how the Holy Spirit guides them. And there's just so much we can add to that, right? She watches. And why must she watch? Because she has to be diligent to give an account of them. She becomes a steward over them. And you know what is the function of a steward? A steward is one who watches the property and possessions of another. So even your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. So he put them in your hand. And he says, become this best steward. Everything that I want you to install in them, I'm giving to you. So now you steward them properly. And so you have to start downloading some stuff. But if you yourself are devoid from anything in the word of God, what exactly are you going to give them? Right? She watches the ways of her household. Right? She teaches the children. She gives them rules for safe and successful lives. The things they must and must do. If a child sees a hot plate, they're going to put their hand there. A mother will teach a child. There's a big difference between teach and train. The Bible says, train up your child the way he should go. Teaching means imparting knowledge. Training means that it's on the job. You got to whack them down the line. The rod of correction has not sent any child to hell. So you got to train. You got to get them to master it. You don't just impart this knowledge. You now need to see that this knowledge that you imparted is fleshed out in the child. Okay? So you can write rules and give them discipline. Parents give distinctive advantages over their children. What? Experience, wisdom, right? Long-term perspectives on how to navigate storm waters in life. You give them affection and you give them knowledge. You also help them in their weaknesses. Some people only know how to shout at their children every time they make a mistake. And this is not a seminar on mother and children today. But mothers, you can be a mother over anyone today. Be a mother over other people's children. Let's come back to village life. We lost that. You know, before all the children in the neighborhood was our children. But today, let the neighbor's mother correct your child and all hell breaks loose. No, we must come back to Bible times. How did they live? Communal living. But the first step for anyone to have the success and prosperity in their life is that they have to obey the parents' instruction. Is it simple? Yes. Is it easy? No. It's not just easy because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what the Bible says, a rod of correction will not take him away or not put him in hell, right? So let us come and let us help our kids today, right? Obedience is also one of the commandments. Children, obey your parents. But parents, do not provoke your children. Let's do the training properly today, right? And today, obeying parents is ridiculed in most societies. Why? Because today, technology is so advanced. So children laugh at their parents when they're slow. They mock them. You're stupid. You don't know. Give it to me. And like that, you pull the wool over your parents' eyes. Because now, You are so good. You get into every little program that you can get into, every app you can get into, and you can do your own thing because your mother doesn't even know how to check it out. Can we get it right? We say parents are ignorant today. They're not ignorant. They are 1,000 times wiser than you. Your mother is 1,000 times wiser than you. We say they're too selfish. They're too conservative. If a mother says to you, you know what, you're too bare. Put on some clothes. You're too conservative. Why? That is a scavenger outside that's waiting to train your kid. Huh? We pay more for less. A skirt is too short. You go out and you provoke other boys. Then you question why your child got raped. Come on, we must get to reality right now. Okay? Children, your mother knows better. Please obey your parents as in the Lord. Right? Don't just give them everything for pleasure. Give them the word of the Lord. That's the greatest thing you can give them. It's very rare in this season that a child can reject peer pressure. It's very, very rare. So parents, you need to help your child because there's so much of pressure out there. You're like a girl. You're like a sissy. Why are you doing this? Come on, join us. Be a man. Man up. That's the peer pressure. But mothers, you need to help your child how to cope because in a hurry, there's a very tiny percentage in this season that knows how to withstand peer pressure out there. Help them. Solomon was very ready to warn his son about things like this here. He warned his son about prostitutes out there, not to become sexually promiscuous, right, with the wayward woman. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Five chapters devoted to almost the same thing. Solomon is giving wise instruction. That is the father's commandment according to Proverbs 6:20. That is the father's commandment. And then the law of the mother, she compliments the father. Do you obey the law of your mother? God created parents. He ordered you to obey them. Right? Because I said they know so much more than you. Ask them for advice. Tell them your fears and your temptations. Confess your sins to them. Become a friend to them. Let them know how you're feeling. Let them know what it is to be like at school and wherever they are. Let us get to that place where your mother can be your friend. You know, we look at another mother in the Bible, Hannah. You know how it pained her? You know she was mocked. I don't want to go through the story. You know the story. She was mocked day and night because she could not have a baby. And she goes to the temple and she prays and she says to Eli, the priest, I'm not drunk, when he calls her drunk. Her lips were moving from crying so much. And God heard her prayer, but she made a promise to God. She says, when you give me the son, I'm going to give the son back to you. Mothers, I want to ask you today. You came at the altar when your children were born. You came and you consecrated your child here before the Lord. Where are your children today? Do they grow in the house of the Lord? Do you allow them just to say, I'm tired, I'm sick, I got too much of homework? Do you allow your children to grow in the house of the Lord? Where is your instruction, mother? Because I noticed in the last prayer meeting that we had, not one youth was in the prayer meeting. Oh, sorry, there were two. Shantini and Matthias were here. But they are here, I wouldn't say because Matthias watches the sound, but the parents insist that the whole family would come to church, and so they are there. But it saddened my heart that no youth even come to a prayer meeting. Mothers, what are you doing today? The Bible says a child, I can imagine the mother walking down and holding this child's hand. He must be either 5, 6, or 7 years old. I don't know how old he was, but by the time he was weaned, most children are weaned by 4 years old. Some still suck the dummy and they have their milk at 5 years old. We know of somebody in this season that was 7 years old but was still having breast milk. Go to school and come back and have breast milk from his mother. True story, right? Mogi knows, Ivan knows, Eric and Mark know who I'm talking about. Candace knows. All right. So the Bible tells us that this was a young boy, right? And how did it feel with this mother at this age We don't want any harm to come to our kids. I look at Gracia. She's a young child, right? How would her mother feel to take her to the temple and say to Eli, I promised the Lord I'm giving the son, but here, take my son, and I'm not going to see the son again, probably maybe once in a year when they have to go up to the temple to pray, and then Hannah will see her son. Which of us can do that? Which of us can follow through the commitment? I'm speaking to us today, mothers, regarding commitment. We brought our children at the altar. We made a vow to God. Hannah brought her son to herself to the altar and made a vow to God that when this child is weaned, I will give him back to you. You gave him to me, I'm giving him back to you. This mother kept a commandment. I'm throwing in this example because this mother kept her commitment and a promise to the Lord. How many of us have violated? Because I know most of us here have brought our children to the altar and we consecrated our children. But in the process of time, as they are growing, they are far from where God wants them to be. So let me look at another mother that was so concerned about her children. So concerned, right? We're going to hear of another lady. Some of you might not know this lady, but you'll hear of her now. It's simple. Most of us probably do know. We're going to speak about the wife of Zebedee. The Bible doesn't tell us her name, right? She is not even called the wife of Zebedee. She's called the mother of the sons of Zebedee. I don't know why the Bible doesn't even call her the wife of Zebedee. He calls her the mother. So God is zeroing in on mother, right? Zebedee, who was she? She was the mother of two apostles that were with Jesus. You know, he had 12, right? She was the mother of John and James, right? They were called sons of thunder. That's right. Okay. And who were they? How were they related in the family? Okay. You know, Mary's husband, Joseph, Jesus' father, earthly father. Joseph's sister's name was Salome, right? And so we can get her name from that, right? And basically, these were the sons. So they were cousins to Jesus, right? They were close to him, right? But you know who the three were the closest? Peter, James, and John. So Zebedee felt bold enough to go to Jesus and ask him a question. Why? Because if you look at 100% of the three, Peter, James, and John, she had majority in her sons, 66%. So I could push my way through, right? All right, the Bible tells us that she approached Jesus. So just let's read what she says. Then the mother of Zebedee, you can read this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with their sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Jesus said, what is it you want? He asked. She says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus says to her, you don't know what you are asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? They all chorused together. We can, they answered. So the mother didn't just go to Jesus alone. She takes her two sons along with her. And they may have had a discussion about all of this. But if you watch the story ahead of this, the story was Jesus speaking about, you know, the story about the laborers that came. One came in the first hour, another in the second hour, another in the third. And in the 11th hour, person that worked was given the same amount of wage as the first one. So maybe this mother was thinking, James and John are laboring so much here. There might be another one that's going to come in the 11th hour. Will they get better than my sons? Let me set this thing right for my kids right now. Let me go and ask Jesus now in advance, because he was speaking about the kingdom, right? And she says, let me ask in advance, right? And what did Jesus say? He said, these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So Jesus could not even give the answer. So we must know that God can grant whatever he wanted to anyone because he has prepared it in advance. Okay? So the book of Mark does not say that the boys asked. I mean, the book of Mark does say that the boys asked. But the book of Matthew says that the mother has asked. Okay, so we don't know whether there were two accounts that the boys went and asked and they didn't get any joy. So let's get our backstop right now. We're taking our mother with us. Now we're going to feel strong. So you take your mother and you go. You make the petition even stronger. So you know sometimes you go and you ask for something and nothing happens. Then somebody who's more influential, you take them and go and you know it's going to happen. So basically that's what happened in this case, I think. So, the Bible tells us that Mrs. Zebedee, we'll call her Mrs. Zebedee, right? She had a son's future right in the forefront of her heart. She says, will my sons really have positions of authority, Lord, in the new kingdom? Today my question is, mothers, do we go and we ask for this authority? I'm just reminded now about the whole life of Samson in the book of Judges. Okay? I don't know, maybe Judges chapter 13. I don't know, this is the story of Samson. What happened is the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother, not the father. Do you wonder that? Mothers, you're such a special place in your heart. Very often the angel of the Lord will appear to the mother. But she was not a mother yet, eh? The angel of the Lord came to Sarah. She was not a mother yet. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. She was not a mother yet. So the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's mother. That is Manoah's wife. Okay? And he says to her, you are barren, but you are going to have a son. So she takes the story and goes to her husband. And then he says, the next time the angel comes, please call me. And let's see. The angel does go back to her the next time, right? And what happens? She quickly goes and she summons Manoah, and then the angel is there. Manoah is there, and his wife is there. Manoah asks a question. What will the rule of the boy be? What is his going to be his vocation? What is his ministry going to be? What are the days of his life going to be? I'm asking you, mothers, do you ever go to God like this couple did? What will the rule of my child be? What will my child end up to be? Do you start praying even before conception? Way before conception. The question is asked, tell us what the rule of this boy will be. And let me tell you what the angel asks, what the angel says. The angel says, everything that I spoke to this woman, let it be and don't default in anything. Right? Let's go and see what happened there. Oh, there's so much on Zebedee. I missed out on right hand and left hand. But we said we're finishing early, right? So I'm skipping that. Right. She wanted her son to be involved in the work in the kingdom, right? And so when you look at Manoah, in verse 12 it says, now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life and his work be? That is his career. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. So the entire plan of Samson's life was given to the mother. It's all summed up in one thing, right? He had to be a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6 will give you the whole story of what a Nazarite should be, right? But three very important things. A Nazarite was not allowed to cut his hair. A Nazarite was not allowed to drink intoxicated drink. A Nazarite was not allowed to go near a dead carcass. A Nazarite had to be holy before the Lord. A Nazarite had to be separated from the Lord. These are all the things that number 6 will tell you, right? The Bible says no drink and no wine. No intoxicating drink, right? Not even eating grapes. Not even eating the skin of the grapes. Not even eating raisins. Don't go anywhere near something that has to do with wine. And the Bible even records, if you read the account, that his locks had to grow, and that is where his strength lied. When God gave all these instructions, he knew what the rule of the boy was going to be, communicated it to the mother. My question is, if our children are gone astray, where have we failed? You can say, I've tried my best, my child failed. I'll tell you why your child failed. You omitted to use a rod of correction. The Bible says a rod of correction will not send your child to hell. When your child is growing up, you must be able to give the stick a little bit. Some parents are so proud. I've never ever laid a hand on my child. That is shameful as far as I'm concerned. Because you must whack. You must bring them into alignment. But don't beat them up to a pulp now. Right? You must know how to whack them. Right? Sometimes also don't whack them when you are angry. Tell them, later I'm going to deal with you. Let your anger subside. Then go take a stick. You know, I'll tell you what my mother had. You know these peach trees that we had? You don't see them around, but they were plentiful in Peter Maritzburg. You know that stem of it was so thin and there were long, long stems. They used to cut that stem and then take out the outer bark because the inner part makes it sting better. And we used to catch a nice whacking with that. We were very naughty. One day my mother wanted to whack me. I was so like agile. I ran up a mango tree. She couldn't catch me. She said, I'll wait down here till you come down. I can't remember the rest of the story, but that's what I did. Okay. And, you know, there's so much to speak about the right hand and the left hand. Why the right hand and why the left hand? There's just so much. You know, you'll hear people saying, he's my right hand in the company. He's my right hand man in the church. I need anything, I can give it to him. It means someone that's reliable, right? You can look at it in that context, but there's so much more to speak about the right hand. I'm going to stop it because, you know, for the purposes of time, we said 1.5 hours we're going to go and we will do that. But also left hand. Why left hand? Let me tell you, in the book of Judges as well, there were various judges. Ehud was another judge. You know, God records that Ehud was a left-handed guy. I mean, he could have described him in so many other things. He could have said to him, a fat person. He could have said a greedy person. Why I'm using that? I'm using it because the king Eglon was fat and greedy. And Ehud had to take him down. But he could have said the smart guy. He could have said this committed guy. But he didn't use that. He said a left-handed guy. And guess who? Ehud was a descendant of a Benjamite. Came from the tribe of Benjamin. And what does Benjamin mean? Son of my right hand. And here is somebody coming from the tribe of Benjamin, but is skilled in the left hand. What is God trying to tell us there? He's trying to tell us something there. Right? He's trying to tell us something because in Israeli times, any person that was left-handed was not looked upon favorably. They were not looked upon favorably. And so God is specifically using to say, you know what, man, you guys are looking through your natural, but I'm going to use a skilled lefty. They're going to get the job done. And probably if he's so skilled in his left hand, maybe he was ambidextrous, able to use both the hands. Like Desiree is ambidextrous. She cuts with the left hand, but you must see how many things she does with the right hand. Okay, so I'm saying Israel was for 18 years they were in oppression. They had to take all the spoils of the land for 18 years and go and give this king Eglon. And the Bible records that he was a fat man because he ate so well. And Ehud takes his guys and he gives all the stuff to this king Eglon. And he goes away and then he goes back. And he says, King Eglon, I got a word, not from anybody. I got a word from God for you. And guess what? He had his spear put in the thigh of the right side. So he takes the left hand, pulls out the sword from the right side, pushes it in. The man had so much of fat that when the blade went in, even the handle got lost inside. Serious. Go and read the account of Ehud. Oh, it's there. There's it. Look at there. Even the hilt went in after the blade and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly and his entrails came out. It's not nice to be fat. It can cost you. Okay. But I'm going to stop there. I'm hoping that we have pulled out some principles. You know, I really wished I could have shared more on why the wife of Zebedee said, place one on your left hand and place one on your right hand. You know, Christ is right now in the throne room. And the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's so much to share about the right hand. I've got about 3 pages here on the right hand of the Father, but we can find sometimes somewhere else. Okay, so mothers, let's stand today.